The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
One of the things we wanted to do today was prepare us, our hearts for tomorrow. And as you prepare your heart to celebrate the meaning, the real meaning of Christmas tomorrow, not what many in the world are celebrating, but the true meaning of Christmas in your heart and in your families, we wanted to just take a moment, create a space to prepare for that. And the way I wanted to do that this morning, this afternoon, was to take a step back. Because I don't think you can really understand what happened that first Christmas until you understand something about all of creation. So let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 19. We're going to read in the scripture the story. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, reading to verse 19. This is what the word of God says. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want us to begin by taking a step back and thinking for a moment about all of creation, the size of creation, the immensity, the expansiveness of creation. That this creation that the Bible tells us God has created is so large, so big, so expansive that we can't even wrap our minds around it. I want you to take just a minute, a little over a minute, and watch the British astronomer Pete Edwards talk about the size, the immensity of creation. Just take a minute to listen.
You'll never, ever get your head around how big the universe is. Don't go there. It's just vast. It's enormous. There's no way a human mind, I think, can actually comprehend the true immensity of the universe. We're happy with the size of an elephant, or the size of a tree, or maybe even the size of Durham Cathedral. But I think if we go beyond that, then our brains just start to run out of gas.
Astronomers have always wanted to see further, using bigger and better telescopes to try and find out just how many other galaxies are out there. Until finally, we pointed the Hubble telescope at what at first appeared to be a very dark and ordinary patch of the night sky.
If you imagine holding up your finger with a grain of sand on it and looking at the patch of sky that grain of sand blocks out, that's the field that the telescope zoomed in onto. And what the telescope saw was incredible.
Every single speck of light in this photo is a galaxy. 10,000 galaxies in a patch of sky the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length. If this tiny patch of sky is like every other, then we can calculate how many galaxies are out there.
The visible universe contains around 100 billion galaxies. Each one of those galaxies contains around about 100 billion stars. That means the visible universe contains something like 10,000 million, million, million stars. That means there are more stars in the visible universe than there are grains of sand on the Earth.
So big, so immense, so expansive is the universe, as Dr. Townsend said, that our intellects run out of gas when we try to think about it. And what I want you to see is that the Bible tells us that God created this universe, that it is God who created the universe, that God is the only one who stands outside of that universe, beyond that universe. and that God is the only one who preexists that universe, that God created all of it. So that when we talk about these things, when, for instance, a quantum physicist talks about things that are so the smallest parts of the universe, when he talks about them, he has to talk about probabilities. Or when an astrophysicist who deals with the largest objects in the universe talks about them, he has to talk about the visible universe. Or when a theoretical physicist who tries to pull it all together talks about the universe, he has to talk about points of singularity and about the theory of everything which has not been found. You understand? All of these are vocabulary in science that are basically saying, we're not sure. There is this place where our intellect runs out of gas. But God is the one who created all of it. And for you to understand what God did on that first Christmas morning is that the Bible also tells us that this God is completely separate from us. He is completely other than us, that he is beyond us as the universe is expansive, that so God is apart from us because of our sin, that we are separated from God by that same immense expanse that we cannot comprehend. And that on that first Christmas morning, what God did was that he spanned that gulf that separates us and focused himself completely in that little baby. It means that the God who is beyond the universe that we cannot comprehend, the God who preexists the universe that we cannot wrap our minds around, it means that on that first Christmas morning, that God came to us. He did the thing that we could never, ever do. And it's totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. The whole story, everything about it, completely unexpected. So the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, Luke tells us, calls for a census to be made of the entire Roman Empire, which forces Joseph and Mary to make the journey to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the prophecy that Micah had prophesied 1,000 years before, that the baby would be born in Bethlehem, that it had to be Bethlehem. And I'm telling you, it occurred to those first biblical writers, those first biblical readers. They understood the irony of that. The irony that this pagan, psychopath, narcissistic dictator of the Roman Empire is the one who issues a decree, and it is that very decree that pushes Joseph and Mary into the prophecy of the Old Testament, and that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. And the time, Luke tells us, came for the baby to be born. And Mary, his mother, wraps the baby in a cloth and places him in a manger. If he had been born in the household of Caesar, the emperor, he would have been wrapped in the finest linen and the finest silk. He would have been born in a royal palace. He would have been placed in a handcrafted mahogany crib. And heralds, professional messengers, would have been sent throughout the empire to announce his arrival, and there would have been mandatory celebrations in every major city of the empire if he had been born that kind of king. But this baby is born in a little hobble of a house in a room that was reserved for animals, and he's placed in a stone manger, a stone feeding trough for animals, because it was the best makeshift bed they could find. Totally unexpected. And God sends messengers. He sends messengers because a king needs messengers. And the messengers are angels, and they go to the shepherds of all people, the lowliest of all professions in that society and in that culture. A shepherd was considered to be unclean because, well, frankly, they worked with smelly sheep. They were considered to be unclean. A shepherd was not allowed, for instance, to give testimony in a court of law. A shepherd was not allowed to enter into the innermost parts of the Temple Mount. A shepherd was not allowed to read the scripture in the synagogue. A shepherd was considered a lowly form of making a living. So the angels come to the shepherds, totally unexpected. And then the shepherds run into Bethlehem. They find the baby, just as the angels would say, in a manger. They find the mother, and they find the father, and they tell them the story of the angels, and they celebrate. They leave the manger scene, praising God and going through Bethlehem, telling everyone they can find about what has happened, about the baby who came to save the world. Totally unexpected. Everything about this story, everything about this baby is totally unexpected. Tomorrow we celebrate the baby Jesus. And here's what I want you to do tomorrow and in the days that follow. After you've opened the presents, finished the eggnog, or the whatever it is that you drink on Christmas morning, after you have finished all the festivities, all of the traditions that your family celebrates on Sunday morning, and it's all cleared away, which if you have little children should be about 9 o'clock, right? Christmas Day, the most anticlimactic day of the entire year. By noon, it's over. Everything is closed. So you go to the movies, right? Well, before you, after it's, you're finished with your festivities, before you go to the movies, I want you to take time to reflect. And I want you to do three things tomorrow and in the days that follow. I want you to do three things. I want you to look for the unexpected. I want you to look for the unexpected ways that God comes to you, the small, seemingly insignificant things that God does in your life. The small ways, the ways that you will miss if you're not careful, God working in your life. You will miss his coming to your life. Most of the people in the Mediterranean world in the first century missed the nativity scene. They missed the coming of Jesus because they weren't looking. I want you to look for God in the unexpected. And then I want you to listen for the voices of angels. I mean, not literally angels, although that can happen. I do believe in angels. But I mean in the truest sense of that New Testament word, angel, angelos in the Greek, it simply means messenger. So I want you to listen carefully for the messengers that God sends your way every day in life, the people that God speaks to you through, the messages that you hear. I want you to, in other words, I want you first to open up your eyes and look for God in the small things, and I want you to open up your ears and listen for God's voice in all the messengers he sends your way, and then finally, I want you to live for Jesus. The angels leave the manger scene that day changed, and they leave proclaiming the message of the good news of God that he has sent his son. Jesus is born in the world, and this is good news. The God who created all things, the God who is beyond the immense creation that we cannot comprehend, the God who pre-existed all things, came to us, came to be with us, came to live with us, and came, yes, even to die for us. And this is good news. This is very, very good news. And my heart's desire for you is that in 2018, you begin to live out that good news in your life, that you're looking for God in all the little things, that you're listening for his voice through all the people he speaks to you through, and that you begin to live passionately pursuing Jesus every day of your life. The Christmas story is about faith, hope, love, and peace. And none of those, faith, hope, love, and peace, is possible without the good news. For unto you this day a child is born, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And then Luke tells us that Mary took it all in. The baby, the manger, the shepherds, the angels. She took it all in and she pondered it in her heart. Pondered it in her heart, which I think means she soaked in the moment. She soaked in the moment and she stored the memory deep in her heart because this is where her hope would come from. So that years later, when Mary is standing at the foot of a cross, looking up and watching her son die on the cross, I can't help but think that the memories that are flooding back for her are the memories of that first Christmas morning and the baby in the manger and the shepherds and the angels singing good news. This is the hope she clings to, good news. For unto you this day a Savior is born. You see, Christmas is not just about the God who is willing to span the gulf of the universe to come and be with us, but it's also about the God who is willing to send his son to die for us. So today we remember. We celebrate Jesus. The night before his death, Jesus gathered together with his disciples. The Bible tells us that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And he said, "Do all this in remembrance of me. Every time you do this, remember me, my broken body, my poured out blood for you."